It may seem like graves are meant to be forever, but they aren't. Most people think of death as a plunge into oblivion, but death is nothing to be afraid of. There is a way to break open the tomb. The following article by Lauren Seibold, Cracking the Tomb, originally appeared in the July 2019 edition of Signs of the Times. Your narrator is Jordan Church.
When Henriette Julianne Caroline von Ruhling died in 1782, at the relatively young age of 27, her husband, Georg Ernst von Ruhling, was inconsolable. She had given birth to 3 sons for him, all of whom died at birth, and now Henriette herself was gone. Georg buried Henriette in Gartenfriedhof in Hanover, Germany, beneath a massive rectangular stone carved in intricate, flowing drapery. On the tomb, Georg, a poet and musician, wrote, "Separation is the lot of humanity, but leaving early is life's greatest bitterness." But it's a line that Georg added at the base of the monument that's best remembered. "May this tomb, bought for eternity, never be opened." It turns out that even the best human expectations fail. Even those intended for eternity. The tiny seed of a birch tree fell on Henriette's tomb and was washed by the rain into a crevice between the massive stones. No one noticed that first tender green shoot. Undetected, it shot upward to the light. The roots expanded, a cell at a time. With the passing of the years, the growing plant began to push apart the massive blocks of stone. It lifted the entire monument, and the iron fasteners that bound it to its foundation snapped. The tomb, that was never meant to be opened, cracked. Today the site is known as the Open Grave, a destination for all who want to see how enforceable even the most stubborn human intentions are. Some say that death is the end, a plunge into oblivion. William Shakespeare places in the mouth of Hamlet a bitter soliloquy. "Death is," he says, "the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller returns." Because we can't see what lies beyond, and because we don't know how to reanimate dead bodies and erased memories ourselves, some believe it's impossible for us to be alive beyond death. Yet everything in the human psyche opposes the finality of the grave. If we were made to die, to disappear into oblivion, why is the experience so alien to us? Why do we have such a clear sense of our own existence, and why do we yearn for life to continue? Given the trials and troubles of life, asks Hamlet, shouldn't we be as happy to end life as to live it? Death puzzles the will, he answers himself, and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others that we know not of. The reason we resist death, says the Bible, is that we were never meant to die. That book opens the human story with the creation of a world in which death is not only unknown, but inconceivable. One imagines that when God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, verse 17, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die," our first parents may have scratched their heads in puzzlement. What does it mean to die, they might have wondered, in a world where every bit of life, every plant, every bird, animal and butterfly is designed to be young and alive forever? They found out when they disobeyed God. They learned that under the influence of sin, living things could cease to live. Perhaps they saw wilted flowers first, or the yellowing leaves on a plant. Then they saw animals and birds lifeless on the ground. Worse, creatures killed one another in a hungry rage. The denouement of this sad story came when one of their own sons killed his brother out of bitter jealousy. Adam and Eve learned what death was, and we still struggle with it today. By no human effort have we ever been able to cheat death. As advanced as we have become in the biological and medical sciences, still death thwarts us. A handful of especially hardy people live past the century mark, but as the psalmist observes in Psalm 90, verse 10, about those last years of life, "The best of them are but trouble and sorrow." From whence then comes the power to overcome death and live again? Only from God, Hannah, the godly mother of Samuel, was one of the first to see it. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up, she proclaimed. See 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. Job was confident that my Redeemer lives. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. But while they had the hope in their hearts, the reality had yet to be seen. For that, we can thank Jesus Christ. The first chapter of Revelation describes Jesus as the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Here is life after death told, not as a doctrine, not as a dry fact, but as a true story. Jesus himself, the Bible says, was dead. His heart had stopped beating. His stomach wasn't digesting. His liver no longer filtered his blood. The electrochemical synapses in his brain had gone silent. He was, the Bible is careful to say, completely lifeless. Yet God made him alive again, and in a way that could leave no doubt among observers. For after he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, testifies Paul, he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 5. But how can there be no more to life than the life we now have? What can possibly conquer death? The seed that fell into Henriette's tomb may provide a metaphor. Jesus compared death to a seed that falls to the ground and dies. See John chapter 12, verse 24. What appears to be death is just a prelude to life, for it grows and produces many seeds. Like a seed on the ground, death could be the beginning of a new, more energetic life. This miracle happens through the living one I mentioned a moment ago, for Jesus declared in Revelation 1 that he holds the keys of death and Hades. Because he experienced resurrection, he can bring us forth from death too. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, the prophet declared in Daniel 12, verse 2, as he looked prophetically forward to the end of time. There are two things to be noted in Daniel's promise. The first is that we sleep in the dust of the earth until God awakens us at the resurrection. There is no biblical evidence for human beings existing as spirits in heaven. We sleep, unconscious, until the final resurrection. See Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54. The second thing to note, which should give us pause, is what happens after we are resurrected. Some awaken, says Daniel in Daniel 12, verse 2, to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That is to say, not everyone's resurrection story will have a happy ending. There will be a judgment, and only those who are judged worthy will enjoy everlasting life. Unlike Adam and Eve, who came fresh from God's creative hand, we today are acquainted with death. For the living know that they will die, said the wise man in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Death is not a surprise. Wise people prepare for it. They buy life insurance and write wills to care for loved ones left behind. But the preparation for death should be about more than property, estates, and survivors. If the dead will live again, you and I want to be among those who awaken to everlasting life, not to shame and everlasting contempt. I am glad that the Bible is a book of hope. There's a reason why so many of us love the promise in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Pikeville, Kentucky was for decades plagued by floods that wiped out the town because the big Sandy River snaked, slow and flat, directly through the city center. After years of destruction, one of the largest civil engineering projects in the Western Hemisphere literally divided a mountain in order to relocate the riverbed. The Pikeville cut-through is a man-made canyon where there once was a mountain. Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20, that faith as small as a mustard seed would be enough to move mountains. But at the end of time, faith will do something much greater. Faith will rip open the earth in search of the dead. A birch tree cracked Henriette Julianne Caroline von Ruhling's tomb. Jesus, who holds the keys to death, will open the crust of the earth to find every believer, from the bottom of the sea, from collapsed mines deep underground, from the ashes of flames, from billions upon billions of entombed remains. God will reassemble the elements of the earth to give us human beings back the life that death has robbed us of. We, you and I, and those we have loved and lost, will be reunited, and Henriette too will come forth from her cracked tomb, from death to life, to be reunited with her loving husband.